Okay, we are in chapter 5, and we're going to finish it in maybe 6 as well. But I do want to read chapter 5, 1, because it is the essence of the whole book. It's the essence of the whole New Testament. It happens to be the essence of the whole Bible. That wraps it up pretty good, doesn't it? So if you don't have any other verse on your wall, this is a good one to have there. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, other than being bound in chains, they understood slavery as well as anybody. And when the whole nation was in chains in Egypt, they understood that side of it too. So he's trying to let them know that in many other ways, just besides human freedom, God has done so much for you that got you completely free of so many things that buried you deeply. And there was no joy left in your life. It was only the tedium of religion. And we know that tedium of religion. We do. Sometimes it's the thing that gets us here on Sunday morning. You know, it's not that we enjoy it necessarily. Sometimes we think we need it. We should be there. And that's not all bad, thinking you should be somewhere. These guys who've been leading our singing for us, I don't think they're going to apply for jobs in the biggest place in Europe at some, you know, cathedral or something. It's probably not going to go that direction for them, but I sure appreciate them doing it, because then I don't have that gift or even the ability. I do love singing, but no, I can't sing. But see, they can lead us, they can help us. So they're not doing it just for them. They're doing it for them because they enjoy it. They're also doing it for us, bringing us to a point to kind of, I like to know what the tunes should be, you know, if I were to sing it right. But I don't always know what that is. But I sure appreciate people with good voices and willingness to do it. So thank you so very much. We do that in everything. We want Sunday school program, but I don't want to teach Sunday school. But I want something awfully good if my kids show up, you know. That sort of thing. And we're there. And for it, that's reasonable. If you're gifted in one way, use that gift. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and that means drawn into the law again, Christ will be no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be drawn into the law that he is obligated to obey the whole law. The temptation is always to be drawn in, and then once it starts, it never stops, because you can always think of one more rule, one more law that you have to do. And those of you that have been in legalistic situations, I mean, I laughed about that, the Baptist thing and the not dancing, but when you're taught that you're not putting God first if you dance, there's no way you can do it except for being in bondage to that rule. And there's a lot of dances that no Christian probably should be at. I'll be honest with you at that. To me, it's more the environment and keeping your mind and heart sin-free in those situations. That's the challenge. But I was taught that it was sin to be there. And so you got to, I don't know if you got a brownie point or not, but you shouldn't be there. And if you were, you certainly didn't get one. And see, so rather than growing as somebody who had maturity in my faith or loyalty to God, I had legalism in my faith, and legalism and my loyalty to a set of rules that probably God didn't care all that much about. But religious legalism does care. It starts bringing all this sort of stuff. And you don't make the choice by freedom and by enjoyment. And then when you have a brother or a sister that can't for the life of them figure out why you made that rule, you're not trying to help them understand that you want to be holy if you can, or whatever your reasons is. All they can see is you want to make a little brownie of points that you pass, but nobody else can pass. That's what religion always does. It makes a system by which you look pretty good. But the person next to you, who you don't want to look pretty good, you don't allow them to look pretty good, because they like doing what you were, or you're telling people you shouldn't do. And remember, absolutely no problem with making that rule for yourself. If you think you shouldn't do it, that's what you do. You make the rule. You know, when I do something like that, it's not because God is telling me you shouldn't be there. No one should be there. He's saying, when you make a rule, you make the rule for you. And I make the rule for one reason, and that's because I'm weak. And I have to have some rules because I'm weak. I can't explain it any other way. I don't need to be there. I don't watch certain movies. Not because there's anything wrong with the movie necessarily, but I'm too weak to watch it. I shouldn't watch even sports. You dropped your little string thing. And it rolled across. Sorry. I find that rather humorous. Now she can't. Go ahead and pick it up. We don't mind. We've stopped the whole service in. There we go. Give her a hand. Come on. You guys are so non-fun.
They're laughing.
Now they are. Because now I'm unfun. So I can't believe that nasty old man is picking on that nice young lady. Anyway, see the rules, the law, it didn't add freedom. It added rules that took away our joy. And that's what marks religious people a great deal, is they have no joy left about anything. And if you try to be joyous, they get upset with you. And they start saying, you shouldn't be happy. There are thousands dying in somewhere. And that's true. There's a point there where we should not take it too lightly. On the other hand, no one understood sin better than Jesus, and he commanded his disciples at times to show joy and happiness, and there's an awful lot to be happy about as well. So that's the reason you watch what's going on, so you will not be tempted. And verse 2 of chapter 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. In other words, it's what he meant it to be. It's a relationship between you and God, establishing your limits, what you... Except for you, your family, those you love, and you don't condemn them for things that you don't do, and take the license to do and say they shouldn't do it either, because that's just not the way it works. Especially, like I said, when you're Baptist and you couldn't do it anyway. No, but then we go on. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing, in doing good. I was going King James there, sorry. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You understand what he's saying is you have the responsibility to do what you should or shouldn't do, and you will reap the results of what you do. I try not to go to a movie that I wouldn't watch with my grandkids. That's kind of my check and balance. Although now I have to not watch the ones that they would go. Because I can't sleep at night if I watch those kind of movies. But, you have a responsibility. Will this hurt you? Many people can do things. Many people choose to drink, and they try to drink very responsibly. I come from a family heritage where everybody was a drunk. All my grandparents, many of them died from it. All four of my grandparents died as alcoholics. It was just part of everyday everything. You know, I don't know what if that's genetic or what, but I don't figure I'm going to push it or try it. You know, I'll just let that one go. And they make plenty of money without me, I think, so they'll be okay. But that's no way saying that that's a rule for the rest of Christians anywhere. I mean, it says, don't drink to excess. I saw that. You know, you're not supposed to abuse people when you're in your spirits or your cups or whatever they call it in the old English novels, you know. But, you see, we have that freedom, and it's when the world sees us have a freedom and exercise the freedom and yet still be responsible because of our love of God and that we want to do the right thing. And I don't, you know, a young man says, yeah, I know I could do it, but it would hurt my parents, and I don't want to hurt my parents. These are the kind of motives that are different than the world's motives. I'll do whatever I can to have as good a time as I can, and I don't care who I hurt, who I crush. And you got to know it's not going to be always good for you, no matter what limit you set it on. So it's kind of like those people who say they're going to make money in Las Vegas. And I'm like, really? Everybody else loses money, but you're going to make money. There's Val settled that before me. Gambling is for people who are bad at math. So I guess I'm not going to become a professional gambler. But anyway. Remember, we have freedom. This book isn't talking about not having freedom. It's talking about having lots of freedom, but being responsible with our freedom and not wasting it on. And then when you're set free from something, don't go back. That's the whole point of this chapter. Don't go back. That's really dumb. Just don't do it. And decide, set the limits of those freedoms and stay with them, you know. Those of you who will go to a restaurant with me know that I, because of my heritage weakness and I don't like being around drunk people, I don't drink in restaurants. I don't care if you drink in front of me, then bother me in the slightest. Just don't be a drunk in front of me and don't demand that I do that or that I'm thinking highly of myself because I don't do that. I'm fully convinced that if God looks down and sees me and my behavior and my selfish behavior, He is not going, wow, that's impressive. You know, you can treat everybody poorly, but the fact that you didn't drink that really made a lot of extra points with me. You know, that's not where God's at. He's all about reason and, you know, within reason and using the wisdom that He gave you, not becoming addicted to anything except for maybe kindness, although it can get kind of sappy too. Anyway, it's just a matter of understanding your freedom. Freedom gives us joy. When you're free to do something and you enjoy doing it, that brings some joy in your life. And what happens with law, if you create laws for yourself or somebody else, it takes away freedom. And when you take away all freedom, you take away joy. You know, when you only can only obey your parents because they make you or they'll beat you, there's no joy, there's no love. The law has a value, but it has to be kept in its place. And law can also make you very zealous, but it makes you zealous for the wrong reasons. It makes you want to go beyond what is acceptable and say, I want freedom. We all run to excess. The Bible says our feet run to evil, which is kind of expected, I guess, but that doesn't mean you don't love the Lord, but we always want to go to excess. And you can see that anywhere, even amongst the youngest kids. It's funny to ask them their logic sometimes and find out what they say. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. So you can be very proud. If I could crochet, I would say, yeah, I learned that. That's cool, but I don't. Rosie's up here crocheting. Oh, she says, no, I can't even get it right. But it looks like a crochet needle to me. I don't have to do it. Hey, I'm better than Rosie now because I can do 3 strokes and she can only do 37. Because she would immediately point out that she does better strokes. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, we can enjoy things and take pride of them, but not by comparing with somebody else or putting somebody else. for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. See the tendency? As soon as I mentioned crocheting, my mention was that I'm going to be better than Rosie. Right? Why did I do that? I mean, that's ridiculous. First of all, she's the greatest crocheter in the world, so that'd be a long trip for me. I can't crochet really well, you could probably imagine. Not nearly as good as Dennis. And like we said earlier, there's just some things you just don't need to know. And I think crocheting is neat. And I did learn to knit sort of as a kid because my sisters knitted. And we didn't have anything. I'll go, oh, they're knitting. You go rake the leaves. Mow the lawn. Yeah, that's great. Thanks. That sounds fair. We just take it and make a contest out of it. I've been told that men in general make a contest out of everything. Is that true, Dennis? I asked him the other day, well, how's it feel to lose? And he goes, I don't know. I never have. So I'm like, okay. He's both talented and humble. That line, by the way, is in Chariots of Fire, if you've never heard it before, and it wasn't about knitting. So anyway, we don't want to be drawn in. We want to keep moving to freedom. Here's the kicker. We want to share our freedom with those around us, especially with our spouses, because we tend to start comparing and we tend to start shutting down their windows of success and maximizing our own, which is not very loving and certainly not very giving, and it certainly is quite selfish. So we don't want to do that. If you start to take any part of the law, you will soon be taking it all, and we don't want that. The Spirit brings us justification by faith, and he actually starts to measure everything we do by faith. So the desire is to decide what is cutting us off from faith and freedom in faith. If you start to accept some of the law, adding things back in to justify, you have to fulfill the whole law. You can't just take a little part. And none of us want the whole law, everything at once. The Spirit brings justification by faith. The only thing that matter to us are granted to us by faith. And it's the evil one that always cuts in when he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in? Who do you guys think he's talking about? Who cut in? He's talking about the devil got into your heart and mind and said, this is what God told you, just like he told the Galatians. You have freedom, you're to enjoy that, but you let this other stuff come in and be more important and greater and grander. And it just, how can we be so dumb? I mean, since when is bondage better than freedom? I mean, wouldn't you like it if we were good drivers and the rule in town was 80 and we were good enough to drive safely? Yeah, they said that about 15 back in 1920. So some of us want to go faster than 15, and I want to go faster than 35, but I'm not trustworthy. Actually, I am. It's you guys. Isn't that what they always say, though? I'm trustworthy. It's you guys that can't handle it. So remember, his point here is if you're going to take part of the law, you got to take all of it. Because it's not the act of doing the law that teaches you that the law should be done. It's the act of failing in your efforts to do the law is the thing that that should remind us our grave limitations. The Spirit brings justification by faith. All justification is granted by faith. That's his intro. Only that. And so, whichever you want to do, it has the faith, face the issue of faith. And see, the Jews don't want to do that. They want to always come back to the law. Pretty quick, huh? I'll try again in a minute for those of you that missed it. You're running a good race, and now you're not in a good position, not in a good way. And he goes to talk more about the life of Christian faith, being justified, the life of a Christian being justified by faith is what will be a witness to the world. Will cause them to see that you're different, that you're living life. And that he read that in those verses, like 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from one who kills a little yeast, works through the whole bit. Oh, and I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but you do not use your freedom to indulge. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So, do you catch what he's saying there? Do not use your freedom to be mean, or to feed the sinful nature. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Has anybody seen the church ever bite or devour itself? It'd be harder to find somebody who hasn't seen it than somebody that has. And not everybody who bites and devours is mean or being nasty. They often think they're doing the grandest thing. Have any of you ever done anything under the name of Christianity that you thought that wasn't very loving? Or even if you didn't do it yourself, you're in a situation where there's a lot of infighting. And we do this and we think we've done a good thing, and it's not a good thing. But for many of us, we've never seen it done right or fairly. We don't know how to respond in a true loving way when somebody... I mean, it should be the rarity when one of us is hurt badly that the person doesn't come and apologize, and other people gather around and say, hey, let's not go this way. Let's go a different way. There's other ways. Anybody ever apologize to anybody and you think they were at fault more than you? Yeah, I mean, and that's what we're called to do. And that's when the world will begin to see that we live life a little differently. We could have crushed that person. We could have got them fired. We could have this, could have that. And we say, no, the Holy Spirit said, I can, but it's not the right thing and it's not profitable. And I'm not talking about typical little, he took my bicycle things. You know, I mean, it's disobeying what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. I'm not telling what he's telling everybody else. If he tells me to forgive somebody, to be loving, to share something I have with somebody, I should really do that. I shouldn't just make up my own rule. And, I'm just going to do this because it's what I want to do. See, the fulfilling of that kind of law would actually produce love, because you would be sacrificing for the other person rather than just yourself. Man, it's only 11:15. I got a whole hour. That's awesome. Oh, in fact, aren't I way ahead because didn't the calendar go back? Chappelle goes, no, please, no. But see, that law, carefully applied, would produce love. Did the law produce love for the scribes and Pharisees in the way they lived their life out? I don't see it. It could have, and I'm sure it did at times on a small level, but most of the examples are they're using it for pride, for hurting people, for trying to maintain authority. They weren't committed to sharing the love of Christ with others. They were committed to their own betterment, or the justification that you feel when you're doing more than anybody else is doing. I gave more money than Dennis one day because he was sick. You know, that's they would find logic, though. You know, one way to say, well, I don't, but that one day he was sick, and so I beat him out. So, Lord, please don't forget that day. We have all these funny little angles we work with him. Did you notice that? And so, but we see it in Jesus' life, and we see it in the efforts of the Jewish hierarchy's life. I don't mean the non-Christian, I mean the ones who are trying to live the Jewish law, follow the Jewish law. I have to In some of them, the law began to produce love rather than just rule. And this is what Paul wants them to not slip back into. Please don't slip back into just following a law. I know you could do it because you come from that culture. You know, and if you and you've seen it, best practice of anybody in the world that could ever follow it, these people could do it. And he doesn't want them to go back. Anybody led somebody to the Lord ever that they started the journey and then they bag out on you? Even your own kids sometimes. I mean, I have, you know, because working at camp and then the church here and other places, I just, you see the kids accept the Lord and they're so happy. And all of a sudden now, I want my phone. I think I left it in my coat. Can I paraphrase? I got a text from a young girl the other day, and she said, I was looking through my old texts, and one was there that I'd sent you a year ago, and I just wanted to comment it. I wanted to have a relationship with God for years, but I didn't really know how, and when I went to church, they just said a bunch of stupid things that old people always say. And I said, thanks. You know I'm old, right? And she wrote back, she says, I just couldn't make sense of why Jesus had any role. A guy that died 2,000 years had any role in my present life. And so I shared with her a little drawing that I kind of snitched from Watchman Nee, if anybody knows who that is. And it was at Kalati's. She ran for me at So High. So when she saw me in there, she came over and wanted to talk about the Lord again. And we talked. I drew a diagram, and she said, "Can I have that?" I said, "No, it'll cost you $20." I didn't really say that. I'm not like you guys. Yeah, patenting all that stuff right off. I got a patent my napkin from Kalati Brothers. Anyway, see, my desire to make you laugh is going to be the downfall of me yet. I know it is, but I don't care. Otherwise, just be boring old Christians for the rest of our lives. So, anyway, she said, I didn't understand anything, but the drawing you went over with me helped me understand where God wanted me to go, what I should expect from Him, what He wants from me. And I took it home, redrew it. That must mean my drawing isn't very good. Printed it and put it, laminated it, hung it on my bedroom wall, and it's the foundation of my faith right now, because no one will disciple me. And I don't know if you guys know, I can't disciple all the single high school girls that I meet in the different sports I coach and at camp. And so I'm just praying that she'll connect with a godly woman of any age, hopefully older than 15 or 18, but. And, oh, I think I'll get in trouble for this. Okay, you guys ready to get me in trouble? Remember everything and write it down and use it when you write to the elders. I found it much harder to find a woman to disciple all the girls I've met through running events and the sports. And whereas if, you know, when a guy wants to be discipled, I find it much easier to find a bunch of guys that'll help me. I think it's because, personally, mainly because the commitment of family. You know, the woman's committed to cooking and all that sort of thing. Oh, I gotta be done. Sorry. Okay, anyway, so be thinking, godly women out there. There's lots of young girls who need to see and hear what you have, and that's so rare to see and hear right now. And it's rare for men, too, but for some reason, men don't do anything else, so that's the one thing I could get them to do. It involves talking and eating, they're in. And it involves any kind of regular real work, like diaper change. It's not one of my gifts. Uh-oh. I got myself or somebody in trouble. But yeah, whatever. So anyway, where I was going with that is the law should produce love. If you practicing the law, applying the law in your life or your family's life, and it doesn't produce love, you're not producing it. You're not practicing it correctly. If true love is seen, it will not be always be recognizable. And if it's practiced, it will always have results. Maybe not with the people who you really want to be popular with, because maybe they won't speak up, or maybe not, they're too cool to speak up. But if you practice the law as it should be, it'll produce love. And I think you see some of that in the Old Testament, some of it between God and Christians. Some of it between Christians and other Christians. And the more that we do it rightly, the more it should produce love. And we see people in the New Testament really grow to love. So if we're practicing any kind of our faith, including some of the law through different venues, it's going to produce love. And if we're in a fellowship and it's not producing love, it's producing harshness and judgment on a level that we would never be judged by, but we don't mind judging others, then we're missing the boat. That's all I can say about it. We're just missing the boat. And it's one thing to miss the boat, but it's another thing to miss the boat and feel like you're really good. Most of the people I respect aren't going to be people who say, yeah, I'm really good. I'm it. You know, you want to know what it's like to be in the boat. Just watch me. You know, I love this church for the fact that most of you aren't like that. There's one who I'm going to point out in a minute, but not really. In fact, they're shaking their heads at me. Because I know what he's saying. He said, no, it's not one, there's two. And I know both of them. So, no. Yeah, and this doesn't mean we're ashamed of ourselves and we just, oh, I can't do anything right. You know, God is so good to us and he doesn't shame us. He doesn't put us down. And he could every day, verbally, every day, some prophet stand up in the front. Make him sit down. He doesn't know what he's talking about, you know, or whatever. He could humiliate me, crush me daily, but he doesn't do that. Sorry, I was tempted to say that's what I got married for, but I'm not going to say that. No. It's like youth, college, high school basketball. The referee is every bit as good as the players that I watch. And I got nothing to complain about in terms of how people treat me, because they treat me every bit as good as I treat other people. I wish I treated better, and I try to, but you understand. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? Or just, I see no heads. Dennis is must be a drafted. Yeah, and we're not interested in fake humility, you know. We're not interested in putting people down. But if we're more, you know, if I went into Todd's office and I said, Todd, I'm really good at physical therapy. I mean, I am really good. When you see me, you'll understand you haven't seen nothing yet. How valuable to Todd would you think I would be? Not very. You need somebody who might be confident to say, I can do five things well and I'll explain them to you. But there's, you know, 100 things or 500 things that, or 200 things I don't do real well and another 300 that I have yet to be exposed to. But I want to learn so bad and you can bring me there because I know you're smart. If you'll do it, look at the good job you've done on your daughter. I mean, she's done it on you. So, it's a matter of learning to be useful in the kingdom. And not very good hands, but it's a long ways down there at my age. You guys just dying to see if I can do it. Oh. You see that dexterity? I got mad skills. Anyway, work done well provides skill, oddly enough. And you want to be good at loving each other. Keep practice loving each other. Keep practicing at being nice to your brother when you really should bop him on the head for talking during church. Let's pray. Lord, you're so incredibly good to us. And Lord, we fight so many battles. Number one is to recognize what is good, because the world has changed this all on us and said, this, what you said is good, they say is not good. What you say is not good, they say is good. And so we have to get through this and try to hear your still small voice. And thank you for helping us do that. Teach us to love and to recognize the voice of love, the need of love in our life. And I hear Christians speak so meanly about other Christians, and I And certainly much of it's true, but I'm glad you don't treat me based on what is true about me. I mean, you're holding me accountable. You don't just look away and say it's fine, because it's not fine. But you love me and you work for my betterment and my good. Help me do that to ones I know, and not turn aside and try to act like I really do know when I need your wisdom to know anything. Help me to love in ways I have never loved. I don't even know what that looks like or means. And as far as our church, the same, Lord. We are grossly guilty of gossip and talking about other people in a not a loving or supporting way. And yet we want to love and we want to support. We are just practicing the values of our culture, our worldly culture, as opposed to our spiritual culture in Jesus. Convict us by your Spirit. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for every person here that wants to know you better. Help us hear your voice clearly and learn to love, follow you closely, and to care for those and let them know what love really means from another Christian. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.